Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Imagine in your mind what a king looks like. Probably a crown involved, maybe of gold or silver, and there's probably some jewels in that crown. You know, maybe the king you're picturing is wearing one of those, a red or maybe a purple robe, right? Sometimes with those little white fringes on the side, right? You know what I'm talking about. The king. And he lives in a palace, or he might be sitting on a throne, or he's in a castle, and he has riches, and he has a treasury that's filled with gold, and there's a lot of honor and fame, and of course, power involved with being this king. We know this because all of these things mark earthly kings. And when I say kings, I don't just mean people who have been descended from the right bloodline and actually have the title of king. I mean the people who have power and honor and fame in our world. So people, even though he's not a king, like our president. In being president, there is a lot of honor and fame and power involved. Same thing with being a governor. Same thing with celebrities. And why in the world we treat celebrities like royalty and want to follow every goings-on in their life, I have no clue. But we do. We treat them like kings. Same thing for athletes, right? It's those who have their greatness on display. They're all attempting to be king of something. Today, however, on the last Sunday of the church year, we don't celebrate an earthly king. We celebrate a king who is much the opposite of any earthly king we've ever seen. And of course, you know I'm talking about Jesus, Christ the King. But let's think of all of these famous kings that we know about. You know, kings from specifically the Bible, right? So first we got King Saul, the very first king that Israel ever had. And the Bible tells us that he was a whole head taller than everybody else, chosen by God himself to be the first king for Israel. He was favored. That is, until Saul led the army of Israel out into war, and God says, when you conquer this nation, just destroy everything. Destroy all of the spoils of war, everything you could take for yourself, just get rid of all of it. But Saul looked at the spoils of war with his greedy eyes, and he thought to himself, well, I'm going to take some of this for me. Well, we wouldn't want to destroy it all. That would be a waste, right? And so he takes some for himself. And in that moment, when he valued what his own eyes saw rather than what God had commanded, he loses favor with God. Who's the next king? David, my favorite king, for obvious reasons. David was king, right? And he was a great king, beloved of the Lord. But what did he do? His eyes, when he's supposed to be out at war, leading his people to conquest, David finds himself on top of his own palace. And again, his eyes wander to bathing Bathsheba. And what does he do? But he selflessly serves the passions of his flesh rather than selflessly serving his people. And God makes him pay for it. How about Solomon? Solomon, we know, is the wisest of all kings, right? In fact, in Scripture, we have him settling different disputes in different areas of his rule. And he was allowed to be a great king, except for, much like David, Solomon's eyes wander. He takes for himself many wives, and those wives lead Solomon into some false worship. And under Solomon's rule, even though he was very wise, the nation of Israel is divided. What's the problem? The problem is the same problem that every king has, every ruler, even the rulers of our times. They all have faults, they all have sin, and even when they try to do their best and they have the most pious facade and they're always trying to be selfless, what does it always come down to? They fall for riches and honor and fame. Because that's what we gravitate towards as human beings. But not Jesus. Jesus is a king like no other. No king has lived like Jesus, and no king ever will again. Jesus has no palace. He has no castle. There are no riches to his name. There's no power, political or otherwise, that he can use to kind of leverage his position. He doesn't have a whole host of hired servants. He isn't afraid to speak the truth, even if it causes him to lose some popularity. Honestly, if you look at Jesus, at who he is during his earthly life, there is absolutely no indicator whatsoever that he is a king at all. He's the son of a carpenter. But it's because his reign is different. It's because Jesus is a different kind of king. He's not an earthly king. He's a godly king. Our text for this morning shared these words. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Talk about a resume. Talk about someone who is worthy of honor. But yet he doesn't take it for himself. Right? The riches, fame, honor. Well, Jesus, clearly as God, already owns it all. He has the riches. But what does he do? He counts it as nothing. All the honor in the world, he could literally take it for himself. Force people to bend the knee. But he doesn't. He earns that honor by his selfless rule. He's an eternal king. He's a godly king. He was a king before kings existed, king of peace over all creation, and now he reigns from heaven, and he reigns over this little band of people that he calls the church. He reigns over you as your king. And he's completely selfless. He doesn't wear a crown of gold. He wears a crown of thorns. That way those thorns might pierce his head so that his blood can run down his face for you. That's the kind of king he is. And you might remember, you know, as he's living in this world, where does Satan take him in his temptation? Up on a high mountain, and he shows Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world. And he says, "It can all be yours, Jesus." But Jesus doesn't want all the kingdoms of the world. He wants you. He wants to rule over you with his righteousness, to bless you with his grace, to give you his mercy, because that's what he does. Selflessly giving forgiveness and life and salvation to all who are content to live underneath him. He rules without earthly power, but he does rule with great heavenly power, the power of redemption itself. And he's got a throne like no other. It's not a throne made of gold. It's not ornate. It's not made out of 1,000 melted swords. His throne is made out of 2 pieces of wood. And he sits on that throne willingly. Granted, his hands and his feet are nailing him to that throne. But again, as the king of the universe, he has the power just to bring himself down, but he doesn't. He's content to sit on the most uncomfortable throne the world has ever seen for you, so that his death can be in place of your own. And we all know that kings like to make decrees, right? We heard the decree that Jesus makes from his throne, right? In our gospel reading that we had just a few moments ago. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And of course, the Jesus' famous last words, "It is finished. Salvation is accomplished. You are forgiven, and God's wrath has been appeased." Jesus doesn't demand anything from you, but he is content to give to you. You know, that honor that is due Jesus, right? They gave him that, didn't they? They put that placard above him, the King of the Jews. And while it was designed to be this big piece of mockery, right? Oh, King of the Jews being crucified here. It was the most true statement that came out of Pontius Pilate's mouth, from his hand. Jesus is the King of the Jews. Jesus is content to be a selfless, a loving, and a compassionate king for you, never serving himself, always serving you. And yet, what do we still do? For everything Jesus has done for us, what is the first thing we do? Where's my honor? Where's my fame? Where's my riches? These are the things that we seek after in this world. Why? Because we want to be king. And sure, maybe none of us gathered here will ever be the president. Well, maybe, I don't know. Probably not. You know, maybe none of us will be a king as far as we know celebrities or athletes or anything like that. But we at least want to be king of our little corner of the world. I at least want to be king of my own castle. I at least want to be king of my high school or of my college, or I want to be king of the church, or I want to be king of the little town of Chestnut. And we'll put all the most pious things forward. Well, I only want to be king so that I can tell people about Jesus. Oh, Jesus is my co-pilot, right? We're more than happy to pay lip service to Jesus, but the problem is that we're really doing it for us. And I can prove it to you, too. Just think about your life. Think about any time in your life when you have unexpectedly lost some of your riches. Think of any time in your life when maybe you've lost a little bit of honor, or when your reputation got dragged through the mud a little bit. Did you just let it roll off your back? Or did it bother you for a while? We want to be king. But my friends, we need to repent. Repent of convincing ourselves that we can be our own king. We need to repent of trying to gain that honor and that riches and that fame for ourselves, and instead be content. Be content with Jesus as our king. Be content with the forgiveness that he gives to us. Be content with the daily bread that God pours out on us every single day of our life. Repent of thinking Jesus is our co-pilot, because honestly, we're not even in the cockpit. We're somewhere near the tail. Recognize that the only king of this world is your Savior. And receive what he gives you, especially today. Because, you know, Jesus is so selfless and so loving and so compassionate that he is going to visit you with his bread, or his body and his blood, in with and under the bread and wine, to give you everything a king wants to give his subjects. My friends, embrace the cross. Embrace God's word. Embrace what Christ gives to you, because today and always, Christ is your king. And the Father has delivered you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.